Well, we're grateful to see each and every one of you here this morning. It's so wonderful to assemble together with saints of the Lord, to sing songs of praise unto Him, to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and to learn from His divine will, and to partake of the emblems and remember Christ's death and the wonderful sacrifice that was for us. We're especially grateful to those of you who are visiting with us, and we invite you back at each and every opportunity that you may have. And if you have any questions about anything we do here at the Lindell Church of Christ, we encourage you to ask, and we'll strive to give you an answer from the Scriptures. As was announced, Wayne is in Mississippi this morning, and so you're stuck with me. But I possess the same tool, the same weapon that Wayne uses, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it is that Word that I proclaim to you this morning. In all seriousness, Wayne came to me yesterday afternoon and told me that his uncle had died, his mother's brother, his favorite uncle, and that he would be going to Mississippi to the funeral. And our prayers are with Wayne and with his family. We wish him Godspeed and a quick return to us. Last week, we talked about if we don't know history, we're doomed to repeat it. And I used the example of Hitler not learning from the mistake of Napoleon when he invaded Russia. And I said it was one of the most glaring examples of this fact throughout history. But there's another example that is even more glaring, that signifies this point even better than Napoleon and Hitler. And that is the children of Israel during the time of the judges. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 7 it says, "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel." Judges 3 and verse 12. "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them." Judges 4 and verse 1. "The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." And of course we know the Lord sent the deliverers, Deborah and Gideon, to deliver them from the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. The people of Israel, time and time again in the time of the judges, refused to learn from their own mistakes. Time and time again they rebelled against the Lord and did not learn from the mistakes they had made in the past. They were repeating history because they refused to learn from it. Time and time again, we see the children of Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivers them into the hand of an oppressor, and they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. Yet once again, they fall into evil as they had done. As we said last week, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. We are the people of God." But in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, as we said last week, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We are the antitype of the Israelites. We are the New Testament children of Israel. And it is a blessing and an honor to be the new Israel, but it is also a warning to us not to make the same mistakes as the old Israel. Once again, turn to Psalm 106. And mark this psalm, because we will be referring to it as the base text throughout the lesson. Psalm 106, and we will begin reading in verse 24. "Then they despised the pleasant land, they did not believe His word, but murmured in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore He lifted up His hand in an oath against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands." The account of this is found in Numbers, chapter 13, if you'll turn over there, please, with me. Keep your spot in Psalm 106. Numbers, chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and truly it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" They never seem to learn, do they? Here the children of Israel were right on the edge of the promised land. They could see into the promised land. They had tasted the fruit of the promised land. And yet, they fell back into unbelief. They knew everything that the Lord had done for them. They remembered the Lord and everything that He had done for them while they were in the land of Egypt, the plagues that He had brought upon the Egyptians. They remembered the Lord delivering them at the Red Sea, parting the waters, and then having the waters come back over the armies of Pharaoh. They had seen firsthand the works of the Lord. They had seen the cloud at Mount Sinai. They had seen all these wonderful things firsthand, yet they didn't have the faith to enter into the promised land. They drew back into unbelief. The Bible tells us that they believed earlier. In Psalm 106 and verse 12, "Then they believed His words. They sang His praise." Here, after they had crossed the Red Sea, they believed in the Lord. They had faith in Him. But now, despite everything that God has done for them, they don't believe. And that's the worst, isn't it? When someone knows the ways of truth, when they truly believe in the right way, they understand what the Lord has done for them, and yet still, they don't learn from their own past. They knew it. They had experienced God's deliverance personally, but still, they didn't believe. Psalm 106 and verse 24, "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe His word." They gave up because things didn't go exactly the way they wanted things to go. They might have actually had to work a little bit to take their reward, to have the promised land. That's frustrating, isn't it? I know every time I read about the Israelites, I get so frustrated. I think about how dumb they must be to not understand everything that the Lord has done for them, and that the Lord would deliver them and allow them to take the promised land if they simply had faith in Him. We may think they're pretty dumb, but the same thing can happen to us if we are not careful. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." God has no pleasure in those who draw back. Those who have seen the right way, who have even walked it for a little while, who know what is right, but don't stay the course, who aren't faithful in the moment of truth, the moment of trial. And if we draw back, make no mistake, we draw back to destruction. And if we do draw back, we're in worse shape than where we were to begin with before we knew the way of truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, says, For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? My parents are firm believers in a hands-on approach to discipline. And the first time that I acted up in services and was old enough to understand, I was taken out through doors much like those. And there, back in the back, my mother whipped me thoroughly. And then, if I acted up again for the second or third or fourth time, she would take me out in the back and whip me again, as many times as it took for me to finally get it. And believe me, after that first time, I believed in acting right in services. And yet, if she had to take me out again, make no mistake, the next whipping and the next whipping would be worse and worse. Because after the first one, I believed. And yet, I drew back into unbelief. Now, that might be a childish example, but it makes sense. Things are going to be worse for us if we know the way of truth, if we walk the right way, and then draw back into destruction. Let us not draw back, for we have seen, we have believed, we have had the faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know the truth, and even if we draw back, that will not change. We will still know the right way, and having that knowledge and living in sin will haunt us. If we do draw back, it will be to destruction. But if we believe, if we have faith in the moment of trial, it will be to the saving of the soul. We will have a hope of an eternal home with heaven, in heaven with God our Father and fellowship with Him if we believe and don't draw back. Turn again to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and we'll begin reading in verse 28, and we'll see the next lesson that we must learn from the Israelites, lest we be doomed to repeat it. Psalm 106, beginning in verse 28. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor, and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, so the plague was stopped, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. The account of this is found in Numbers chapter 25, if you'll turn over there with me. Numbers chapter 25, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Then Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord, out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. That's a vivid picture, isn't it? Here Phinehas found them in the very act of harlotry. And he ran both of them through with a javelin. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. How far had the children of Israel fallen? They had let wickedness into their camp, and it had spread like a cancer. It began with them committing harlotry with the women of Moab. And then they began sacrificing to their idols until finally they had forgotten completely about God and had joined themselves to Baal of Peor. It was a gradual step, a gradual way of doing it. One step at a time, they compromised until they were nowhere near where they had started. Here an Israelite is committing harlotry with a Midianite woman and was thumbing his nose at Moses and the rest of the congregation. He wasn't hiding it. He showed them all. He presented her to them. And Phinehas was the one who had the faith to stand up and say, "No, not on my watch. We will compromise no longer." Now my question is, Phinehas said no, but where was everyone else? They were just letting it happen. Phinehas was the only one who stood up and said no. They knew what was going on with this man and this Midianite woman, but they had compromised so much, Phinehas was the only one who stood up to stop it. Phinehas is one of my heroes because of his faith and his zeal for the Lord. Phinehas said no. The line is drawn here. We will not compromise. We will not negotiate with wickedness. Phinehas understood that there is no such thing as a good compromise with the devil, that we can have no common ground with evil. Because of his zeal, because of his fervor, because he refused to compromise, it was accounted to Phinehas for righteousness. Now this phrase is only used of one other character in all the Bible, and that's four times in the New Testament of Abraham and his faith. Phinehas had so much faith that he was compared to Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his only son to the Lord. Oh, that we could all have the faith and the zeal that Phinehas had to stand up in the moment of truth. But like Phinehas, we each face compromise daily. And how we respond to that compromise, how we respond when compromise faces us, determines whether or not it will be accounted to us for righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We as Christians are a peculiar people. We're different. And we're making a big mistake if we think we can just be like everyone else. Because the only way we can be like everyone else is through compromise and sacrificing what we truly believe, sacrificing our holiness, sacrificing our relationship with God for our relationship with the world. It's compromise. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for the saints." The King James Version here, I like, it says, "Let it not be named once among you." We cannot let evil into the camp. We have to hold the line against wickedness. There is no retreat, no treaty with evil. We are God's soldiers against evil. We are not God's diplomats against evil. And thus, we cannot compromise. We cannot look over one thing, allow one sin and not another. Because if we take that first step in the wrong direction, before long we will be running in the wrong direction. We cannot say that something is all right just because we don't want to lose our membership. We cannot allow social drinking because, well, they're really not doing anything that bad. We cannot allow our young people, such as I am, to sow our wild oats because we say we will simply come back. And we cannot allow more difficult things, such as an unscriptural marriage, just because they love each other. Because it's compromise. And while it may start out small, it will spread until it has infected all of us. Evil spreads like a cancer. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." Now, I'm not much of a baker, but I think I understand the concept of leaven. If you put a pinch of leaven in, it's going to spread. And it's going to spread throughout all of the dough. We cannot let the leaven in. We have to strike it before it starts. We cannot let leaven in to begin with, or it is going to spread. Make no mistake. But if we do not let it in, then it never has a chance to begin to spread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "But now I have written you that you not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." We have to totally cut evil out. This passage says not to even eat with such a person. But the idea is not to befriend the evil deed. Don't act like everything is okay, because if someone is a sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, everything is not okay. And we cannot pretend that everything is okay. Pull the wool down over our eyes and look at the world through rose-colored glasses. We have to be realist so we do not allow compromise. It is our duty as Christians to keep ourselves pure, unspotted from the world. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." When someone refuses to turn from the sin that they're in, for our sake, we must remove them from our midst. Remove the disease before it can infect others. That is our duty, not to compromise. May we have the faith and the zeal of Phinehas to say no, that we will not relent, that we will not compromise, that we will not allow sin into the camp, that we will not allow sin into the congregation. We must learn from the mistakes of Israel and from the success of Phinehas. We must realize that we simply cannot draw back into unbelief. That once we have known the way of truth and walked it, if we draw back into unbelief, then the way simply leads to destruction. And it will be worse for us than if we had never known the way of truth. And we cannot compromise. We cannot allow sin into the camp. We must have the zeal and the faith of Phinehas to strike it before it has a chance to spread. The Israelites made a lot of mistakes. They had a lot of problems. And yet, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, we know that we are the antitype of these Israelites. We are the new Israel. We must realize that it is possible for us to make the very same mistakes that they made. Even though that may seem impossible looking back, they say that hindsight is 20/20. It's easy to see the sin of the Israelites, but we must realize that we must learn from the mistakes that they made, or we are destined to repeat the same mistakes. Well, perhaps there's someone here this morning who is not yet a Christian. You've heard the word. Believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And begin living the life that a Christian ought, with the zeal and the faith of people like Phinehas, like Abraham, and serving Christ throughout your life. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who is already a Christian. And yet, perhaps you have drawn back into unbelief. You have walked the way of truth. You know what is right. And yet still, you have turned to the wicked way. Make it right this morning. Don't wait any longer. Come now and we will pray for you and we will pray with you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who has compromised, who has allowed little sin in, and has found themselves far and away from where they began. Make the compromise now. Cut out the leaven in your life, that it may spread no longer. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way this morning, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.